travel through the Bible together around here. As the Bibles are being passed out, if you have any questions about events or anything around here, please give the office a call. Love to try to answer your questions, so you might be able to get plugged into any of these events. We left off at chapter 5 of Proverbs. Before we actually jump into chapter 5, though, go back to chapter 4, verse 7 for just a moment. Chapter 4, verse 7, to kind of help us remind ourselves a little bit of the purpose of Proverbs and our goal. Proverbs 4, 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding." We are here tonight as we press on in getting God's wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, we pause to pray, knowing that we need prepared hearts, Lord. We need these distractions that can go on in our lives and be all around us. We need those lifted off of us. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear, Lord. Help us to receive that which you have for us. Wisdom, truth, light for our path, coming from your heart of love, knowing the things we face, knowing what our day tomorrow will face, you give us a light unto our path. Help us, Lord. Help us to be hearers and then to just be doers, to walk in what you're going to be showing us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5 of Proverbs. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them." As we launch into chapter 5 here, we have the beginning of an important section warning us of the peril of sexual relationships outside of marriage. And surely, this is timely for our day. It's not a news flash to you that we live in an age of rampant fornication, where the flesh and sex is glorified. And anybody who would attempt to be pure and moral and do things the way God wants almost invites ridicule from people. It's a sad state. But yeah, here we see that that's not new to our day. From the beginning, man's flesh has been weak. And God knows our fleshly weaknesses. And the destruction that comes out of letting that part of our lives have the steering wheel. So, the Lord spends some time here in Proverbs setting before us wisdom for this area of our lives. The temptations that come along and how to react to them. Again, the world may call it old-fashioned, but it's God's way to a healthy life and marriage. Verse 3, it says, "The lips of an immoral woman drip honey." Honey, to start with, but as it goes on to say, bitter in the end. So very bitter in the end. That affair, that fling, that relationship, whatever spin or term you put on it, it may seem like just what you need. Oh, he or she understands me so much better than my mate. And all the different things that get wrapped up in that. But Solomon pulls no punches here. It's the Lord speaking really through him, warning us that it's the path of death. Now, of course, it looks good. Satan knows what to dangle in front of us. I haven't heard of too many people that go fishing and attempts to catch the fish, hook up a dirt clod on the end of their hook, or an old rock, or something like that. Instead, what do you hear fishermen doing? Hey, what are they biting on? What's the best bait to use here? What kind of lure should we use? The enemy knows. And so, of course, he dangles that juicy worm out there, meaning somebody who might somehow offer something in terms of looking attractive or offering some kind of warmth or understanding that you feel you're not getting and deserve and all, or whatever it's wrapped up in. Of course, there's a juicy worm there at first. But you can be sure there's a hook inside, and you will regret it. Smooth as honey to begin with, bitter as wormwood in the end, sharp as a two-edged sword. Beware. Our own strength, our good intentions, your self-discipline will really only get you so far, and in the end will not be enough. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the path that God would have for us in every area, but in particular in this area of the temptations of the flesh. We need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We need to hear and heed the warning signs when God's speaking to us and say, hey, nothing good is going to come from going that way. We need His power operating within us, and we need to walk this path of God's wisdom. Verse 7, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your laborers go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. So it moves into this part where it says, therefore, hear me now, my children, the cry of a parent to a child. Funny, when you're a child, you always know better than your parents, right? What do parents know? They're old-fashioned. They're just trying to hold you back from having fun. But when you become a parent, you recognize, you speak those things out of love and concern. And so you say, now listen. I know it looks fun to go play on the street. I know it looks fun to go cut across the freeway. How daring. But you don't understand the danger it poses. Your little child wants to explore and put his finger in that socket over there. And you say, don't do it, don't do it. And you slap their hand to keep them away. Why? Because you're mean? No, because you love them. And God in His love says, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. I'm not saying it to be mean. I'm trying to save you. The Lord is trying to keep us from wrecking our lives by getting involved in things and with people that will do nothing but bring us down. Verse 9 in this text, in this portion I just read, says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. How often I have sat with those who've gotten into illicit relationships. And it looks so good at first. But then they sit there and their lives are hurting, marriages hurting, families suffering, children paying the price from the result of devastation upon the marriage, and just on and on it goes. And you know, again, it's not a news flash to you. See, you never sin in a vacuum. You can't ever say, well, hey, it's not hurting anybody. It always hurts somebody. It'll hurt you, it'll hurt others. Like I've said, it's like throwing a rock in a pond. The ripples will go outwards. They just will. And don't delude yourself and think that, well, no one will get hurt. What's the big deal? It is a big deal. And God's trying to warn us. Verse 15. Very poetic language, yet very poignant. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. What does that mean? Well, if you just read that without the following verses, it may not be clear, but as you just read, as we understand it, we see that he's talking here. This is a picture of faithfulness within marriage, is what this portion of Scripture is referring to. It means enjoy the spouse that God gave you. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. It says later on, let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Solomon's comparing married love. Love is the way, and it's, yes, it's obviously talking about physical aspects of marital love. But that when it's in marriage and when it says God designed in that way, then and that's the blessing. That's the place of blessing. Paul says the marriage bed is undefiled. And Solomon compares married love here, including the physical part, to drinking water from a fresh well. Committing sexual sin is like drinking water from the gutter, from the sewer. We need to understand that no matter how good we think that other person looks, he or she is poison to our lives, to our spiritual lives. It might sound kind of strange to put it this way, but we need to see that other person, that person that is a potential temptation to you, that person that if you act on this, if you go forward with this, it's going to get you places God says you're not to go. It sounds kind of strange, but as I said, they're poison. And in a spiritual sense, with the discernment sense, you need to see that person with a big skull and crossbones right across their t-shirt. Danger, poison. To partake of that will kill you. It will bring you down. It will eat you up. No matter how good the container looks, poison is still poison. I mean, would you, if I had a toxic substance, really poisonous, and you knew it to be so, I wasn't kidding around, it really is. And I say, here, drink this. Hopefully you say, no way. But look at the beautiful bottle I put it in. This is a rare glass, hand-blown bottle. You know, oh, look at this. How could you not want to drink from that? You go, I don't care how great the bottle is. It's not the bottle that's the issue. It's drinking of it's going to kill me. And yet, how many people are duped by a nice container? And down they go. If you think that the grass is greener on the other side, a lot of times people who are married get into that mindset. The grass is greener on the other side, in the other pasture. We think the grass is greener on the side, start watering your own grass. Start tending to your own relationship. Invest time in that one. Begin to get the communication, everything else going again. Get intimacy, true romance going again in there. Tend to it. But don't buy the lie that the answer is out there somewhere. Verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Interesting, verse 21. Right on the heels of warning about going out and drinking from other wells. Again, an analogy, a picture of going outside the marital relationship, trying to get those needs satisfied somewhere else or whatever, getting caught up in a relationship outside of your marital relationship. Right after the warning of that, saying, hey, be satisfied at home and work on that and be enraptured with the love you have for each other in your marriage and all. And right after that, he says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, he ponders all his path. How often do people get involved in relationship they shouldn't because they don't really believe verse 21? Oh, God doesn't see. Or if he sees, he must not really care. He must wink at it. After all, you get involved, lightning doesn't come flying to the ceiling. You must not care, mistaking his patience and the long suffering of God for somehow not caring. But instead, he's patient and he's desiring you to turn around and repent. But he sees. He sees it all. So there's a warning in these texts, but also a blessing. Did you see back in verse 18? Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. He wants what's best for us. We've got to hear. If you understand the character of God, then the commands of God won't be a problem. You'll understand they're out for your best. And this is an example of that. To keep the physical relationship the way God designed it to be. Verse 22 is also interesting. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. How often do people start out in down a path God wouldn't have, but you'll hear them say, hey, I got it under control. No big deal. I can do a little bit of this and stop anytime. I kind of hang out with those people. I can go somewhere with that person. I can watch these things. I can read these things. It's no big deal, and I can stop right now. And people start out thinking that they're in control, yet soon it's controlling them. Time and again you see that. They're caught up in it. It ensnares them, just like it says, caught in the cords of their sin. Interesting how sin like that can become a habit, and habit becomes a principle of life, and pretty soon you don't even realize how far you've fallen. The call? Avoid it. He said, why would you go that way? Why would you do that to yourself, the Lord says. In his love for you, he made you. He has such great plans for us. He goes, why would you do that? Why would you misuse your life in that way? Why bring that into yourself? Other side, but if you will walk in my path, blessing. But before we move on, let me ask you this. Again, it's rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, but certainly to be considered. What if these verses are not just a warning for you? What if they are actually speaking about where you are tonight? You have gotten into this. You have checked out the grass on the other side. You have been drinking water from a cistern other than your own, from a well other than your own. In short, you've gotten involved in a relationship outside of God's will. You're involved with someone and you've gone over boundaries that you knew you shouldn't have. What if that's where you're at tonight? Thank God that we live at a time when I can stand here and say to you that as of this moment, it's not too late. He has forgiveness. He has healing. He's come to set the captives free. If we will, just turn, repent, cry out, seek his healing. God's not trying to rub your nose in it. He's trying to set you free from it. If we'll but come to Jesus, confess our sins, seek his strength, walk in his ways, there's a promised blessing. He delivers. He makes new. And I get to see that a lot as a pastor, as I counsel and work with people. As he restores lives and marriages and makes new, I can testify time and again I've seen God do that when you have two people or a person, depending on the circumstance, who will just do that, who will just turn around right where you are. Tonight, if this is where you're at, and that's what you need to do, don't delay. Please understand, he's saying it for your good. Chapter 6, we must move on. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you've shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth, you're taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you've come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Here's talking about the danger of becoming surety. We would call it today maybe like, for example, co-signing or telling someone or making a commitment that you'll cover their debts for them and all. It says, don't do that for a stranger. And it tells you what to do if you have. It says, if you've done this, he says, don't even get sleep. Don't even sleep until you've gotten this straight. Go and get out from underneath this agreement. Interesting. Verse 6 now begins with verses that show us the Lord is not just concerned for our spiritual well-being, but for our daily practical living. And in short, what's he say? Don't get into rash agreements. Don't be signing or putting yourself on the line in situations that are going to bring you down. Verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Really some great verses. Very interesting, aren't they? Man, in all of his pride and knowledge and supposed wisdom and education, is here directed by God to what? Go to the ant and learn something. God speaks to man and says, go check out the ant, and you might just learn something. What's the warning? He says, look at the ant. Didn't anybody tell him? Didn't have captains or anything. But the ant sets about storing and preparing and planning. The idea here is prepare for the future. Be prepared for the future. Don't be lazy, it says. Be diligent. You shouldn't have to have somebody always on your case to do what's right, to prepare, to store up. Now, it's true. We're told in Scripture to be anxious for nothing. And that's true. But that doesn't mean you aren't to prepare and plan and be diligent. That, of course, right now, talk about the ant, and that's in a very practical way in terms of the everyday. But move from not just the material goods and the need to work and plan and save up and all, but is there not also a spiritual application here? A lot of people are lazy spiritually. There are people who put off receiving Jesus and they sleep in their sinful state. And they think they're going to get right with God on some future tomorrow. But then the end is upon them and they're unprepared for eternity. Their poverty comes upon them like a prowler. Do not neglect your own salvation. Do not put off receiving what Christ has done for you. But now, servants of Jesus, is there not a third application? Is there not an exhortation for us here also? We're not saved by works, of course, saved by grace. But as it tells in Ephesians right after that, we are saved unto, not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. That once God saves us, we're to be available to be used, that he might accomplish things in and through us. Are you lazy in the answer to that call? Could we learn from the ant the importance of being about what God has called us to? Or do we put off saying, I'll serve you tomorrow, Lord. I'll be about your business next week, but I got to be about my business today. And I got to be about my agendas and my will. Don't be lazy. Keep your hands to the plow. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands should not be said of a servant of God. But we should be about the things he's called us to do. And soon, we will hear, well done. Verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. As we were nearing the end of our study in Matthew, they were asking Jesus, when's the end times going to come? And he wanted all these things said, and you know, we all get into debating and the discussions of the end times and everything else. But the whole gist of the whole thing was what? Be ready. Be prepared. Same idea here in our Old Testament, in Proverbs here. In this case, here's this worthless person, a wicked man. He's about all these things it describes. And what happens? Suddenly, he shall be broken. Suddenly, his calamity comes upon him. Up above, I talked about the sluggard. Your poverty shall come upon you like a prowler, meaning unsuspected, and quickly it breaks upon you. The importance of being wise in the use of our time and our days, redeeming the time, for these days are evil, and being available and just being about His business, the Lord's business. Verse 14 really points to the root of this wicked person's problem. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. The heart is where it all starts. It's always about who does this heart belong to. Every day, who's his heart going to follow? Obey. But actions soon follow. The mouth, the hands, the whole body employed in this worthless person's activities. And then we get to verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. We should tremble at these verses. And don't use them to look at somebody else. But as we talked about this morning in our AM sessions here, let it be a mirror that God might use to speak to us. And don't explain or defend or justify, but let the arrow hit its target. A proud look, a lying tongue. On the list goes down to one who sows discord among the brethren. Do you love the Lord? Then you should love the things that He loves and hate the things He hates. Let Him use this list to examine us. If truth be told, would we have to confess that we're guilty, that these arrows do find their targets in our lives? Be a pride, lying, devising wicked plans, sowing discord, gossip, judging. All those things that are wrapped up in this. Perhaps you thought that God is only love. These verses help awaken us to that misconception. God does not wink at sin. He is not mocked. He doesn't take it lightly when we gossip, backbite, sow discord among one another. Call it what you want. This is how God sees it. Let us seek to do the opposite of these things. Let us be about humility and sowing unity and love. And let truth be in our hearts and on our lips. Let's be real with God and one another. Let's be eager with feet swift to do good and flee evil, as Scripture tells us to. May we be found doing just the opposite of each of these things. Building up, not tearing down, not sowing discord. Verse 20. Now I'm about to read a fairly long portion of Scripture because it all goes together. But let's just read this starting in verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you, the place of God's word. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Fairly self-explanatory. Starts off talking about, hey, bind this around your neck. Keep it in your heart. Do whatever it takes. When you sleep, it'll keep you. When you're awake, it'll speak with you. It'll guide you. It's a light unto you. Track what I'm saying. And then he moves right into saying, stay away from adultery, fornication. Stay away from relationships outside of what God would have designed for you. In particular, it's focusing on the physical area. How important it is to have God's Word hid in our heart. To daily be thinking on and walking in His Word. To have our guard up and to be prepared. You got to settle the issue. It's not a take it or leave it. God doesn't give suggestions. They're commandments. It's the way of life. And you got to settle the idea, that whole issue of who your heart belongs to and who you're going to obey. And even when you don't understand the why, because you know the who, you know it's for your good. You say, and the Lord's saying, stay out of there. You say, then I'm staying out of there. Don't go that way. Then I'm not going that way. Well, how come, Lord? Why not? Everybody else looks so good. I can handle it. And we trot out all our arguments. And God's going, will you just trust? Will you just believe I'm out for your good? I didn't save you to thrash you. I saved you to bless you and help you know why I made you. Stay away from these relationships, he cries out. And our prayer is that we'll heed it. Reduced to a crust of bread. Again, think of the shattered marriages, the broken homes, the trust that has to be rebuilt when this kind of thing goes on. And you know what? It really doesn't do any good to argue with God about the strength of the temptation. You know, to tell the Lord, oh, but it was such a strong temptation. He was tempted in all ways like us, but was without sin. And he knows what you face. But you know, it's interesting. You know, you can argue, you can trot out before the Lord your argument. Oh, it was so strong a temptation. And the Lord's saying what? I told you not to go there in the first place. Well, Lord, the lights were down low when we were watching that movie and things just got to rolling along and I couldn't help it. And he goes, what were you doing there to begin with? I told you to stay out of there. Well, I thought I could handle it. I thought we were okay. And down you go. Do not think you can take fire in, he says, and not get burned. Use wisdom in your relationships. And this verse, by the way, he goes, well, people don't despise a thief. That's not that it's condoning someone being a thief. It's not condoning stealing, of course. He's saying that a thief who steals out of need is pitied to a degree, but the one who commits adultery is without wisdom or understanding. Chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress that flatters with her words. The Lord is simply trying to use all these different kind of images, all this imagery, to drive home the point of knowing and following God's word. Keep my commands and live. My law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on your heart. What's he saying? Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to track with God. Have you not learned the folly of doing it your own way? Do you not know he's got better for you? Let your heart and your mind be occupied with keeping God's word. Now, we again come to a somewhat lengthy section, but we're going to read it in its entirety because we need to get the whole story, because it's a story through the whole section here. It's the story of a young man's downfall. God is trying to come at this thing from all these different directions to drive home the point. Let's read it. Verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Again, pretty straightforward. How sad is this young man's story? Yet very common, isn't it? Devoid of understanding, it tells us. How important it is that we seek wisdom. That we remember how I began tonight saying, back in Proverbs 4, get wisdom and all you're getting, get understanding. Not information, not education necessarily, but God's wisdom. The knowledge, the fear of the Lord. This young man was devoid of it. Do not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Be very, very careful. How sad is this tempted one as we see him stumbling and falling? How sad is the one doing the tempting? Both sides, very, very sad in this equation. Think of the woman that's being portrayed here, playing the hypocrite. In her religion, oh, I've paid my vows. I've taken my peace offerings. You know, I've been to church, gave my peace offerings, and I've made my vows, and everything's squared away between me and God. And now I've made the bed just right. Come and join me. Interesting. Using her religion as a mask, worshiping on Sunday, and flirting and seducing on Monday. How very sad. Sad to be the one seduced. Sad to be the one doing the seducing. As a bird to a snare, it says. See, a bird only sees the bait. A bird sees some seed laying there and goes, hey, great, looks good to me. Until he's caught, trapped, ensnared. And what seemed to hold so much excitement in the night looks so different in the reality of the daylight of the morning. What have I done? Would be the cry. And how many people have said that? Again, no newsflash. There's no shortage of temptations out there. We all know that. Bombarded with them at times, it seems. But as it warns us in other scriptures and James and all, we know there's going to be temptation out there, but the temptation itself isn't the sin. It's when temptation out there links up with lust in us. When it connects with our flesh, and down we go. Flee youthful lust is the call. We're told that God is faithful, and there's no temptation we face isn't common to all, but God is faithful, and with the temptation He will give us a way out. God will give you a way out. But there's this really tricky part. You got to take it. Quit running the stop signs. Quit telling God He's wrong, that you can handle that situation or whatever it is, and take the way out. Don't even go near there of whatever the details might be of that temptation. Be aware, run, flee, take God's way out. And they're there. If you struggle with gambling, don't drive out the viejas, walk inside the door, walk up to the table or whatever's out there, and say, Lord, help me. Deliver me, Lord. If you struggle with alcohol, don't walk over here to the bar, go inside, sit down, order a drink, plop in front of you, say, Lord, help me. Lord's going to go, what are you doing here? And same thing in the physical realm. Don't put yourself in situations that are going to lead you nowhere good. What will temptations find you and I doing? Will it find a place to hook on to? Will it find our guard down? Or will it find us walking so close with Jesus that the moment that the even tries to come along, we'll see that temptation for what it is, and we'll say, you know what? There ain't nothing that I'm going to let get between me and you, Lord. Are we going to have that armor on? It talks in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, that the enemy's throwing darts at us, but have on the armor. And if you know what those are, read that, study it, and make them a reality in your life. But if those temptations find us walking in our own strength, our own reasoning, walking distant with the Lord, down we will go. Verse 24, chapter 7. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. I wish Solomon would quit beating around the bush. God's being pretty clear here. He's putting it out there. Believer, never think that you're so strong in the Lord that these warnings don't apply to you. Look at verse 26. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. They thought they could handle it. Beware, lest you also fall. Remember that this flesh is still flesh. Yes, the Lord comes inside each one who receives Jesus, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence and all, and we have that strength and all. But you've got to remember, the flesh is still the flesh and will be until the day you go home. And the flesh wars against the spirit, as Paul says. And you can't let you can make no provision for the flesh. Paul says you got to constantly reckon that old man dead. You can give it no place. The only remedy, the only protection really, again, is a heart surrendered to Jesus, a life lived in obedience to Him. A life submitted to the Holy Spirit constantly. Paul said the love of God constrained him, and it really applies here in a way. You must have the love of Christ constraining you. Your own self-efforts won't do it. Paul said, how are we who are dead to sin, how can we keep living in it? I'm just saying our best defense is a good offense in Jesus. Again, just be so about Jesus that the attacks will find no success in your life. Having that armor and the arrow won't find their targets. We can do it. Chapter 8. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates and at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. We sing a worship song like this. Anyway, driving home the point. Again, these verses just stressing the need for and the availability of God's wisdom. How we should value it more than anything else. To seek it that we might have our path directed. Verse 6, wisdom says, listen. Listen. A heart tuned to the Holy Spirit. Listen. Have discernment of what's going on. To spot things for what they really are. See that skull and crossbones or whatever it takes. See it for what it is. Listen. I'll speak of excellent things, wisdom says. And God is speaking through His Spirit, through His Word. The question is, are we listening? That's the call. Listen and then obey. Verse 9, they're all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You got to have the Spirit opening and revealing and guiding you in this. But he's not trying to keep it a mystery. This is what he's saying. Just let me. Just stay open and obey. How different God's economy is from the world. Where is our treasure tonight? What do we really value? He says, value instruction, not silver. Knowledge more than choice gold, wisdom's better than rubies, and all the things one may desire can't compare with God's wisdom. Do you really believe that, and do you live accordingly? Pressing on, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Again, just wisdom calling out and pointing to the importance of wisdom. Verse 13, fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And you know, the one will lead to the other, won't it? If you fear the Lord, love the Lord, you'll learn to hate evil. It's part and parcel. If you love the Lord, you're going to hate anything contrary to His ways. And there's no place for pride. Fear of the Lord is hate evil, verse 13. Pride and arrogance, an evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Again, we see there's no place for pride in a believer's life. Jesus came to serve, and so must we. Verse 17, we read, wisdom says, if you seek me, you'll find me. All you got to do is want me, and you'll find me. You find wisdom not through hanging degrees on the wall, but surrendering your heart and loving the Lord and seeking His way. True wisdom is not the result of man's deliberation. It says here, my fruit is better than gold. Fruit is a result of abiding and listening and obeying. Such as wisdom. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. So here's wisdom still talking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Very interesting passage. Wisdom declaring that when God was making everything, creating everything, wisdom says, I was right there. The Lord possessed me. In other words, the Lord, of course, possessed wisdom. And wisdom was involved in all this creation. Remember, all things were made by and through Jesus, and there is nothing that was made that was not made by him. Did I say that right? You get the point. Point is, Jesus made everything. Everything was made through him, and there's nothing that's made that wasn't made through him. So, it was all done in wisdom. Wisdom was right there. Now, let me say this. Are there things we don't understand? Be it about creation and things like that? Yes. Many things we don't understand in this life. But the weak link is in us. Interesting. Man cannot comprehend how God does things, so man attempts to write God out of the picture. Man says, I can't understand it, or I can't see how God could do that, so let's figure out some way it must be without including God in the mix. And then man calls that wisdom. Man calls that great intellect to try to come, let's come up with a theory that leaves God out because I can't understand how God could do this. How reversed that is. How sad is it that they would call that kind of thinking true knowledge, and it's not. Verse 32, now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. See, that's why I keep bringing home and just stating the obvious, and I'm sure most, if not all of us, know this, but the Lord's saying it's for you. If you will go in God's ways, follow God's wisdom, discover and walk in it, there's blessings, and you obtain favor from the Lord, it says. But if you sin against wisdom, if you won't track with what God says, you're sinning against your own soul. So again, I just repeat, God's doing this for our best. He's saying, this is how I designed life. This is how I want you to be. This is the plan I have. Walk in it. Look at the continual attitude of the heart that God rewards. Look at verse 34. Blessed is the man who what? Listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. A life lived listening, watching, waiting. Listening to the Lord, watching for the Lord, waiting on the Lord. Learning to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Whoever waits on the Lord will not wait in vain. To do as God says is life. What does God say? He says, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're a sinner. You need forgiveness, but his arms are open. He's paved the way. Do what God says. Receive his answer for our dilemma. And then walk in his ways. It's the place of blessing. Blessed is the person who listens to and does what God tells him. We'll stop there. Let's stand. I believe we have a song to close with. Help us leave here just worshiping the Lord as we head off into the night. We encourage you, if you have children in childcare, to get them first and then hang around and visit if you have time. That way the workers can come join their families. If you need a prayer tonight, there'll be prayer partners available up here at the prayer room as you wrap it up. Perhaps something spoke to your heart tonight you'd like to get prayer for. Just maybe you got something coming up this week that you want prayer for. Whatever it is, come get prayer. if you feel so led. May God give you an awesome week. As you track forward this week, may He find us just walking in His wisdom, in that lighted path that His Word gives us. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of that fact. Lord, that You love us. Father, You sent Your Son to die for us. You've made known to us our need, but then You made known the answer, the remedy, the cure. And then daily You choose to guide us. You desire that we might know Your ways, that we could discover and walk in Your plans and purposes. Lord, help us. And Lord, tonight there's been much exhortation from You about being careful we get into and warning us and to be discerning and have up our guard. Lord, may You find us doing that also. So Lord, thank You that You love us, that You do just this, Lord. You guide us step by step. All glory to You. In Jesus' name. Amen.